Tonight, I'd like to invite you back over to the book of Isaiah, this time chapter 58 and verse 14. Isaiah 58, verse 14. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 14 reads this way. It says, "Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne tonight. Lord, we do thank you for your great faithfulness and your great grace that you've given to each and every one of us. Lord, tonight we ask that you would bless us and fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we might truly hear from you and worship you in spirit and in truth. So Lord, we ask for your blessing on your word tonight, on the service this evening. May you have your will and your way in each and every one of our hearts, and may we truly understand your great love for us. And we'll give you all the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message tonight is simply, "For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." Don't you like that? When God says something, it is done. Consider it done. Now, you know, today we live in a crazy day and age where you're hearing all kinds of crazy so-called preaching. I just heard a preacher just this last week, and he was saying something like, "Isn't it great that God is evolving and that he's changing and that he's accepting all..." Doesn't that just run across so many scriptures that just pop into mind that the Lord doesn't change? He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, we could not trust a God that was evolving, that would be changing. That's a false God, because the true God doesn't have to change because he got it right the first time. Amen? He is righteousness, and we don't have to worry. So anytime you hear people saying crazy things like that, and I could just tell by the expression on your faces, you know, you're like, "What?" And absolutely, that's exactly the way we ought to be. When we know what the truth is, we ought to say, "Hey, listen, that's not the truth. God doesn't change. He's the same always, and that's why he's reliable. You can count on him." And by the way, he's been the same from everlasting to everlasting, and that's kind of hard for us to grasp. But before he ever created, amen, us, we know that he has been the same and hasn't changed. And so there's a lot of crazy ideas that come from mankind. And God is perfect, amen? And his word is perfect. And everything that he has written through the Holy Spirit, through the human instrument, is perfect. So if there's a misunderstanding on our part, mark it down, it's on our part. And I resolved years ago when I first got saved that if I ever had a problem understanding the Word of God, it was not with the Word of God, it's with me. Amen? There's no doubt in my mind, God is holy, he's righteous, and he's perfect. He is perfect. He's the only one that's perfect. He makes no mistakes. And so we can rely on him and on his word. That's where faith comes from. And if his word's not perfect, then we don't have a sure faith, but the Bible says we do. And so we praise the Lord for that. So may the Lord guide us here, and may we consider really the difference that he makes in the life of the believer when the believer trusts him in that. I can trust you, Lord. I'm not trusting myself or what I think. My faith and my trust is in him. Amen. And that's where we want it. So let me ask you this. Can a believer not trust in God? Somebody who's saved, can they not trust the Lord? That's kind of a crazy... They can. They cannot trust the Lord. Gehazi, remember him? He didn't trust the Lord, and he went out for himself, and the leprosy from Naaman went to him. And so nothing good comes of a believer not trusting in the Lord. And we're the ones that miss out, and God doesn't want us to miss out. So may we join him in what he's given to us and rejoice in that. So let's consider three thoughts tonight. And that is the Lord's command to cry aloud to his people, then the Lord's correction to his people, and then the Lord's confidence to his people. This is important. So when we consider these three thoughts here, may we realize that God is working on our lives. You don't just instantaneously, when you get saved, know everything there is to know about God. You do know this, that you've been redeemed. Amen. You do know that it was by the grace of God and the blood of the Lord that redeems us, but then everything else is brand new.
And we must learn some things that God wants to teach us. Even Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I have learned that in my weakness, God is made strong. He's shown to be strong in my life. And that's something that we must learn. It's not something that we can understand it, but then we must experience it by trusting the Lord in these things when he allows them into. And by the way, we have to learn also that God intends all things to work together for good to them that love him. And so that's also something that is learned. Let's back up here to verse 1 in chapter 58, and let's consider the Lord's command to cry aloud to his people. Notice, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. This has to be revealed to us so that we don't walk in our pride, that this is okay. Listen, there are a lot of people that say, well, I'm saved by the grace of God, and so really I could just live how I want to live. Well, there's some learning there that needs to take place. That's not the right understanding and the right concept. So God says, I want you to cry out unto them when this takes place. And there is a cycle, unfortunately, that happens in society. It doesn't have to happen to everybody. And in fact, it really doesn't have to happen to anybody if we really trust the Lord with everything, every part of our life. He says, notice verse 2, yet they seek me daily, watch this, and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinances of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching unto God. So this is a false piety. They show, look, we want to study the word of God. We want to study the things of God, but they're not genuine in their heart. And so the Lord is saying, listen, mark this and be careful, because this is sometimes, again, it doesn't have to happen, but we can fall into this. We can want to hear about the things of God, but yet expect there not to be a change in our own personal lives. That's what he's talking about. You know, God came not only to give us eternal life, but to transform us into the likeness of his Son. Amen. All right? So what he's saying is they delight to learn all the truths of God's word, but they don't expect that to happen in their lives. And he says that's there's where the problem is at. So the Lord says, he says, cry out unto my people and let them be careful that they don't fall into this. Again, look at verse 2. Yet they seek me daily. That's a good thing, isn't it? To seek the Lord daily. But notice, and delight to know my ways. That's a good thing. And they do it as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Notice this. But now we find here Israel's hidden complaint. Now watch this. So the Lord is saying, you know, look what they're doing on the outside, but now I want to show you what's really happening on the inside. Verse 3, wherefore, here's what they say. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and this is the nation of Israel, and thou seest not. You see, they're complaining to God. On the outside they're saying, oh, we love the Lord, he's so faithful, but on the inside they're saying, we're calling and you don't hear us. Right? Now notice, and thou seest not, wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Correct question. Did they have the history of God delivering them from Israel? Did they have the history of God allowing them to go through the 10 plagues and go through the Red Sea and for Jericho to be defeated? Did God bring them into the land of milk and honey? He did do all these things. And so they have forgotten that. They don't consider those things. And by the way, has God delivered you and I from our sins? And has God given to us eternal life? And that can never be forgotten. So God is faithful. But here's what they're saying. He says, you don't see, wherefore have we afflicted our soul? That verse 3, thou takest no knowledge. Behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exact all your labors. So they're saying, hey, listen, it doesn't look right. It's not on the inside. They're saying, you've forsaken us. You have forgotten us. And that's not the case. Notice this. The Lord now gives them an open correction, right? So we see Israel's hidden complaint, but now you find the Lord's open correction. And he's going to explain to them why they're grumbling. He's going to explain to them why they are complaining. Verse 4, behold, you fast for strife and debate. In other words, you do a fast for the Lord, but now you're arguing. Now you're not allowing the Lord to work. You are saying, as a matter of fact, I'm right in this, right? You're debating. When you debate somebody, think about this. When you're trying to prove your point, or there's no debate. So somebody has an opposite viewpoint, you're debating them. In this particular case, it's God. And God's not wrong. They are wrong, but they're debating with God. You know what the debate is? Lord, you've not been faithful to us. Oh, but then he says to them, he says, behold, ye fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. You're not fasting the right way. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? You're fasting in your own righteousness. It's not, there's no humility there. There's no way of walking humbly before the Lord. A day, notice in verse 5, a day for a man to afflict his soul. Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I've chosen? What is that? To loose the bands of wickedness. Did you see that? Listen, to not walk in wickedness, to be set free from these things, not to walk in our own righteousness, that is wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens and to let the oppressed go free, that ye break every yoke. He says, I've asked you to be merciful. I've asked you, but boy, they're demanding their way, their right before the Lord. And the Lord's saying, you're missing something here. You've got it backwards. Notice this, verse 7. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? In other words, you've got brothers and sisters, you've got fellow Israelites that you're supposed to be ministering to, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house. When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. So he's saying, this is what I've asked you to do, but you've taken it and you've turned it into a different direction. And you're proclaiming your own self-righteousness. And that's not walking humbly before the Lord. So the Lord is correcting them. By the way, listen, if God didn't care for his people, he wouldn't waste his breath. But he does. He loves them, and he's saying, listen, I want you to understand me, not yourself. I want you to discover, listen, God wants us to discover him, not ourselves. You know, there's a lot of people that spend their whole life discovering what's so good about themselves. And I can just help them in a nutshell. There's nothing good in us. The only goodness that we have is God. Amen? And God can take that and fulfill it and allow it to be fruitful in our own lives. So now we're going to get here. So this is really the Lord's correction to his people. And the last thought tonight is the Lord's confidence to his people. And look at the merciful God that we serve. And look what he's trying to do in getting our attention. He says, listen, I want you to turn. And he just depicted to them what a real fast is. If you're really going to seek me, then these fruits are going to follow. You're going to be concerned for the poor, for the hungry. You're not going to think about yourself. You're going to think about others and the glory of God ultimately. And when this happens, then he says this in verse 8, then shall thy light break forth as the morning. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning. Don't you like the morning sun? Amen. Don't you like it when, listen, I don't mind an overcast day for so long. And then I need to see the sun. And my wife, I don't think, likes one overcast day. I sometimes like an overcast day and a breezy day and something like that. But even after a while, that gets old. You want to see the light. And so then shall thy light break forth as the morning, verse 8, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. But the righteousness he's talking about is the one that comes from God, not from ourselves. See, we see the righteousness of man, and they're complaining to God. See, the righteousness of man is self-centered. It's all about me and how I think and how I feel. And how, listen, let me ask you this. Is it possible for a human being to feel a certain way and be wrong? I feel this person doesn't like me and have a complete misunderstanding. I feel this person, whatever might be the case, but they think that they're right and they walk in that instead of humbly realizing this. I could be wrong. Question, is God ever wrong? Never. He's never wrong. So we can always. So what should we be looking to? Should we, do you want a compass that's sometimes right? And especially if you're out at sea, you want a compass that's sometimes right? I don't want to go away from land. I want to go to land. Amen. I want to go to a shore place where I can stand and not sink. And so he says here again in verse 8, he says, I want you to know your light will break forth as the morning, thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. The glory of the Lord. And by the way, listen, that's our reward. That's what we ought to be seeking. Lord, that you might glorify yourself in and through us. Now, let me qualify that. That is never by our power to see the glory of the Lord in us. That's God. It ought to awe us. We ought to step back. Do you think for 1 second Moses said, did you like how I parted the Red Sea? Do you think Moses ever said that? No. Do you think, now I'll tell you this, listen, we can lose a perspective on it. King Saul decided to take matters into his own hands and change the way God asked him to do it. And did that help him or hurt him? It hurt him. It caused the kingdom of God to depart. That he could have been established. The Bible says at one time it could have been, you could have been solidified in the kingdom, but because you rebelled, and rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, you've took it upon yourself to do it your way. The Frank Sinatra song is not a good one. I did it my way, okay? We must do it God's way, or we'll be in the same place Frank Sinatra is in. And I pray he maybe got saved, but I don't know that. But listen, doing it our way winds us up in death. And so we find here, as we consider verse 9, this is a critically life-changing revelation. So when this is taking place, and the glory of the Lord is being our reward, then he says this, listen, then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Isn't that good? Isn't that what we want? But if we're not walking before the Lord in humility, and by the way, Lord, teach me how to walk in humility. I don't know that. I don't know what God is asking me. But do you think if I ask the Lord, Lord, show me how to walk humbly before you? Lord, show me how to be filled with your Spirit. Lord, teach me to pray. Do you think we've become masters at prayer? I need God to show me how to pray every day. Lord, show me how to pray. Give me a spirit that I might call upon you and walk with you and truly hunger and thirst. You know, when you're really hungry and you want to eat something, and you know, sometimes you could be so hungry you could eat something pretty plain. But how about when you're really hungry and a wonderful dinner is placed before you? And that's what God wants to do for us. And so, Lord, teach me how to hunger and thirst for your righteousness. That's the meal that the believer ought to be really feasting on, the righteousness of God. It doesn't get any better than that. So then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. Praise God. I'm here, right? Here I am, right here for you. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity. Did you hear that? He's saying, here's the criteria. Do you want to hear the Lord? Do you want to see that he's there? Well, then you're going to have to do some things here, and you're going to have to take away from the midst of thee the yoke of putting forth the finger. You know what this means? You're wrong. Let me give you a piece of my mind. Let me tell you what I think about it. We got to stop putting forth the finger and pointing at others when we ought to be looking in the mirror and saying, oh me, right? Oh my. All right. And speaking vanity. What's vanity? What is a vain person? What does a vain person think about? Isn't that something, right? And so may we not walk in vanity. Lord, keep me from walking in vanity. And if thou, verse 10, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity and thy darkness become as the noonday. Did you see that? If you will allow, if you'll follow the Lord, he'll draw out the soul, will draw out the soul. We will be doing things that will honor and glorify the Lord, because God will be leading us to do these things. And he says, now when this takes place, the light is going to rise in obscurity. He's going to show us the way, and our darkness, thy darkness, be as the noonday. And the noonday is when the sun is at its strongest point, right? And that's what we want in our lives. And the Lord shall guide thee. How often? Continually. The Lord shall guide thee continually. I don't know about you, but that's where I want to be. Lord, guide me continually. Because I am one step from falling flat on my face in my own self. I'm one step away from missing God. And so I am that feeble. I want you to know that. I'm not ashamed to tell you that. I am that frail. I am that weak without God. I am one step away from failing God. And I know that. So I need the Lord to keep me in the way. I'm one step away from really, really messing up. And I don't want to do that. So where does my strength come from? From where does our strength come from? From the Lord. And so we need to be dependent on Him. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, verse 11, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Now, this is the word of God. Can you trust it?
Amen.
Amen? Let me try that again. This is the word of God. Can you trust it?
Amen.
Absolutely, we can trust it. Verse 12, and they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. That's what we want. Lord, may we have, listen, I don't know about you, but I want all of my kids to faithfully walk with God. I want all, we don't have any grandchildren yet, but we want all of their children to faithfully walk with God. And not only that, but listen, we want for throughout the history of mankind, throughout the history of our family, may you want the same for your family, that we, and I know you do, that we would want them all to faithfully walk with God until He returns. And so that's a work of the Lord. And Lord, you must do that. You must do that. Listen, how dependent do we need to be on the Lord? I heard this account given of this lady. This was years ago, many years ago. In fact, probably back in the time when for Christmas, if you got a fruit, that was a treat. Amen. Today, if you give a fruit for a Christmas treat, they'd look at you kind of cross-eyed or strange anyway, sideways. Like, what are you doing? That's on the table already. We're spoiled anyway as a society. But back in the day when it was something to be desired, a fruit, I think it was a peach, I can't remember. But this mother watched her 3-year-old little daughter skipping down the steps and then talking to herself or whatever. And she looked around. Now, the mother was kind of watching off at the distance. And she looked around and she took the peach off the table. She wasn't supposed to do that. And she took it and put it by her side and trotted back off to her room. And the mother was brokenhearted. And she said, you know what? I'm not going to scold her. I'm going to ask the Lord to speak to her heart. And she was praying and saying, oh, God. See, we take so many times matters into our own hands instead of calling on the Lord to fix them. And she said, as she was praying, she heard the steps coming down the stairs. The daughter was coming down the stairs, and she went back over to the fruit bowl and she put the fruit back and trotted off. And she said, "Thank you, God. Thank you, God." And that's how, listen, we're never going to discipline our children, and not that we shouldn't discipline them, but we're never going to discipline them into following the Lord. It will be the work of God or it will be no work at all. And so listen, may we be dependent on the Lord to do these things for us for His glory. And so He said, I'm going to restore this. Verse 13, as we consider this is the again, not only the critically life-changing revelation, but a critically life-changing promise. 13, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on the holy day. So in other words, the day that's been set apart from the Lord, that you honor God in that, that you make it a holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor Him in not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I, the Lord, He says, I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob, thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Amen. God says, if you'll not make light of my ways, if you'll just, if listen, today we live in a society where people say, oh, that's not important. I know God said it, but that's not important. Baloney. It is important. It is important. And may we not neglect the promises of God. Why? Because the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. He said, this is the way for success. This is the way that we can enjoy our relationship with God and how we can give that faith to the next generation who will see the genuine authenticity of the work of God in our own lives. Listen, we can't discipline the next generation into trusting. By the way, we weren't disciplined into trusting Christ. God revealed himself in his mercy, in his grace, and in his love, and illuminating our understanding to understand that he paid the price, the complete price, for our eternal redemption. And that eternal redemption is not just getting out of hell and not just having a home in eternity, which is all wonderful, but it's also the life of Christ in us on this side. And that's what is the missing ingredient today in the lives of many believers, that the work of Christ working through us, not us doing something for God, but God doing everything for us. Not some things, not most things, but Lord, may you be in every facet of my life. I don't want to reserve anything to myself. I want to give you a blank check, carte blanche, right? I want to just, here it is, you fill it in. You take what you want. It's all yours. I'm giving it all to you. Why? First of all, because he's worthy. Amen? Secondly, because he's the lover of our soul. And thirdly, if you want a third point, he is always faithful to work out all things for our good. All we need is to ask God for the faith, amen, the trust to believe him. Lord, I believe, help any of my unbeliefs to look to you, amen? And then we will walk in what the Lord has spoken. And that's what was missing in the life. It's a cycle, really. That's what was missing in this time and place in the life of God's people. And once again, it is also the same thing that is missing. Doesn't have to be, but God says, if you'll turn back to me, I will receive you unto myself. Would you stand? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne, thanking you again for the reminder of your mercy and your grace and goodness to us, and the way that you've shown us, Lord. We don't have to figure out how to walk. You have directed our paths in your word. You have told us the way to go, Lord. And so may we look to you and not ourselves or what we think or what the world is saying, but Lord, what you have already said in your word. May we take full stock, Lord, in the written word of God being the truth, Lord, and the way and the life. And we thank you for that. Bless the invitation, Lord. May we yield and surrender ourselves. May we seek you and realize you want to be involved in every area of our lives. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.